Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Father, Lord, for this day. We are grateful, Lord, for your life in us, Lord. But always, Father, life will be meaningless, Lord God. Because we will not know what's the purpose of man being on this earth. The purpose of life existence, Lord. Things are born, things grow, until they come to a time when they have to die. And if we do not know Thee, Lord, then there will be no meaning in this life at all. Father, we thank You that You show us Your presence, Your being, Lord, towards us, open our eyes to see Thou art a great, mighty Creator for the purpose, Lord, that You bring all this handiwork that are spread, O God, across the great universe. And yet man is just a little speck of dust. You are so mindful of, Lord, that You visit us because You want a family for Your own. You want a people, Lord, that could forever be with You as a family to enjoy, Lord, Your blessing, to know You as our Father, to know, Lord, that we are Your children and we are born into Thee, Father, because You have brought us forth that we might be one with Thee. Oh, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for making these things possible for us in Christ Jesus. And we know, Father, the world condition that it is today will continue to go on until the time comes, Father, that You will close up, Lord, the age of man and bring forth, Lord, the reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father. Keep us in Thy hand now, even as we come together this morning, worshipped, fellowship one with another, and worship Thy great name, Lord, and sit down together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ to hear of Thy word. We thank You, Father, for enlightenment. We thank You for revelation of truth. We ask for Your blessing now in Jesus' name. The study of the angels, we want to base our fact only on the scriptures. We cannot base our fact, all right, on some man's writing or concept or ideas of what they think angels really are. Do you understand that? Because in every culture, the concept of God are different, one from the other. And the concept of demons are also different. If you look at Middle Eastern depiction of demon and the Asian depiction of demon are totally different. Is that right? It's because of the cultural background, you see. And so when we look into angels, we want to look it according to the scriptures. Any other thing outside of scriptures are just based on ancient writings or ancient cultural concept of what angels really are to them. So we do not want the ideas of what ancient writers wrote about them. Okay? They have all the depiction, all the imagination in their head, because they are all the things that have been passed down from the time of Genesis all the way right down to the time when Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And then, of course, as you keep on coming down to the days of Jesus Christ, 1,000 years passed, 2,000, 3,000, and 4,000, and so on down the road as each generation passes, comes along. The people's concept of angel will change. Their imagination will change because of the different culture. Now, one thing for sure, that when you look into the Bible, that all that is written in the Bible, God used words that the people know at that particular time. If we would use the word that we have today and try to describe something in the day of Moses to them, they would not know what we mean, because the word don't exist then. Do you understand that? So that's why heavenly things, there is no word to actually describe to you those things. So God has to use symbols to show you those things. Now, take for example, we talk about, when we talk about seraphim. When we said seraphim. Now, if you, first time you heard this word, seraphim, you have no idea what I'm talking about, would you? You have no idea. Then I ask, what on earth is seraphim? Then people say, oh, seraphims, they are angels with six wings. Oh, angel with six wings. Then you want to know, where does this word seraphim come from? We know it's a English word that derived from the Hebrew word sarap. And in Hebrew word sarap, there is never an im behind. You understand that? Huh? So they add the word im. It's always sarap, and never in the Bible do you get seraphim. Or a cherub? Cherub. Cherubim. You never have it in the Bible written this way. So, word is used to translate, you know, that in, words, when you translate into another language, will have to be altered in some way and try to keep as close to the original as possible. So, word, therefore, are used by God in the time when the Bible or the books of the Bible were written. In the days where words are known to the people, when they understand what it means. Do you understand what I'm saying now? So don't take for granted that what you read in the Bible are always literal. There are the problem of scriptures where people do not seem to understand. That there are times when the Bible talks or wrote, it is literal. There are times when they are figure of speech, metaphor, imagery. So if we don't believe in that, that it is so, then every part of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation would have to be literal. And then you would have a problem. Okay? And that is the reason why when we people who are in a message of this hour, now we have those that extremists that believe every word of Rabban being absolute. And one time, there was minister that asked me, not only just one time, several times, different times. When some of those who are the extremists on this issue that make a brother Abraham the absolute, they asked me, how could you judge the prophet's word? Every word of brother Branham is absolute. You cannot say that you can take this part and not accept this part. Now, when they ask me that, when I reply, then they ask another question. He said, Brother God, how can you then know which part is not of God, which part is of the Lord? Now, when a question is asked like this, just imagine if Brother Brian were to say that the sky is green. Just because he said the sky is green, would you believe that it is green? Now you have to know that God has given you the intellect to know that the sky is not green. Because you have seen it with your own eye, and which is fine. Isn't that so? So when you look at that, then you know that the sky is not green. So this statement cannot be true. But they will believe it anyhow if Rabban speak about it. So likewise, when we look at the scripture, how do we know what is truth and what isn't truth? Yeah, we know all the Bible is, they are the inspired word of God. But yet when we read the Bible, it says here, one God. Here it says, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now how do you put which part of it is going to be true? Which part of it cannot be taken as interpretation that there are three persons in one God? Isn't it so? Then you will have to discern and divide that there is one God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and not three different persons. You need to be able to discern and search it out to keep your balance of the Word of God. Somebody wrote me an email, and we had it, and this poor person, you know, he left a message. He said 20 years ago. He had been a message for quite some time, but he left this message 20 years ago. And now he is a Trinitarian. Now he does not believe Brother Branham being a prophet, because there are so many errors in Brother Branham's speech and life and actions and behavior and so on and so forth. And you know, he has been looking at all these issues. First, he quoted all what he learned on the internet from the sources of John Kenneth, who is today's biggest anti-Branham cow hunter. And you know, later on he said, no, I'm not following what this man says. I just, you know, get up the information for myself and I conclude on my own. I said, well, then I said, if you believe that Brahman was not a prophet of God, then he is not a prophet of God to you. You see? And he believed in the Trinity, and he was against those who consider the Trinity is of the devil. And we know that the Trinity is a doctrine from hell. Now, of course, that is kind of strong, and many Trinitarians feel offended by it. But well, anyway, when it is true, when Jesus said the truth, he says, well, are you offended by me, you know? And people take offense because of certain words. But if it's the truth, people take offense to examine themselves why they are offended by the truth. Now, this poor person keep on picking up all the errors of the speech of Brother Branham. And I have to tell him, men make mistakes and will always be, or else men would not be human. Human beings make mistakes and all bound always to be there. But we don't look for the mistake, we look for the truth. Do you see that? We look for the truth, because if we were to look at the Bible, now there's going to be a lot of error. You look at poor Isaac. He was so carnal a person. And he desire for the venison and the meat and so forth. He doesn't have that visions of understanding things anymore to look at it properly in the light of God's word. And if we were to look at for the moment when Peter was caught in the spirit of hypocrisy, playing, you know, on both sides, being a Gentile one moment, try to be like a Gentile, and yet you object, and wanted people to be like the Jew and to live like the Jew. So there was all these things that is going human being at one time or another. More or less, we do make mistakes. But we are not looking at those mistakes. We are looking at the Word of God and understand it as what it is. So we need therefore to discipline our mind as to look at the Bible. That if it isn't in the Bible, if it's not there in the Word of God, then we cannot take all these things that traditional Christianity have, well, brought upon the people for all these generations of time. And it is very hard, like for those of you who are ex-Catholic, you know how hard it is to, being that if you were raised for years being a Catholic, then suddenly when you come upon the truth, you have hard trying to accept this truth because you feel offended. How can my church be wrong? And the Catholics were taught to believe in the Holy Father and the Mother and the Holy Mother Church. Huh? You have a Holy Father in heaven and a Holy Mother Church on earth. And you were taught many things about purgatory, about the saints, about Mary being immaculate and so forth. Now all of a sudden you are faced with the truth. And if you are not willing to to seriously look at the Word of God, you will be fighting it tooth and nail. Right? And Peter, no, I'm right. My Catholic Church is right. And so you end up the loser. So we don't want to have all these things about the angels that have been brought along all this generation of time and many of the denomination churches believing it. No, we don't. We want to look into the scripture. So let us go to the book of Hebrew. Hebrew chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. But to which of the angels say he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemy thy footstool? Are not they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them that shall be heir of salvation? Here Paul mentioned that angels are spirits. And we all do agree. Now I want to explain this slowly because I want to show you my revelation of angels. I don't want to let you have the concept of what Jesus taught you. Okay? Here, first of all, we establish that Paul says they are ministering spirit. It means that they are spirit created of God to minister, to be servants. Right? And so the angels are sent as part of God's ministration in the life of the church, the people of the church, or the saints. Psalms 104. And this is where we would say that Paul pick up or quote it. Psalms 104. Psalms 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Thou covered thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretched out the heaven like a curtain, who laid the beams of his chambers in the water, who made the clouds his chariot, who walk upon the wings of the wind, who make his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Now here is a brief rundown or description about angel. But there is one thing I want you to notice here. Verse 4. Who maketh his angel spirit. Now here again is where Paul took that. The ministering spirit. The angels therefore are spirits. Then we have his minister a flaming fire. Now this minister here referring to the angels also. Because it's all connected here. But later on in the New Testament we talk about the minister being a flaming fire too. We can say that today's, as long as God's servant, whether they are angelic being, spirit, or they are physical being, preachers, those that are anointed of God, those that are ordained of God, they are ministers as a flaming fire. Because why? They hold the word of life. And we know that God's word is spirit, God's word is life. Now, I want to go slow so that you can get this image in your mind. Now, here we see that the word spirit used here in the Hebrew Old Testament word is ruach. Whereas in the Greek it's called pneuma. And if you know what pneuma is, like you have pneumatic drill. Huh? Pneumatic drill is powered by air. Compress air. The wind is called pneuma. It's a force. You know, wind has energy. You all know that, don't you? So in some country in Europe and in America, they are using now what we call windmill thing. You know, all that fan, looking like fan, what you always call that? Wind harvester. It's a new word now. So, you know how they trap that with the wind, turning the blade, generate electricity. So that's what called pneuma in Greek and rock in Hebrew, which means air. And also means life. And that's what Jesus said when Nicodemus asked him about how to get into the kingdom of God. He said, you must be born again. And say, you do not know when, you know, how the spirit moved, you know, where the wind listed or moved. So that's not spirit, it's the same word. When you say Holy Spirit, it's the same word. Helgont. Pneumatica. Pneumatica. Power. The spirit, the life, the force. Do you get it? Okay? So that shows that you cannot see, as you cannot see air with your eyes, neither can you see wind with your eye. Can you? But you can feel the wind. Or you can see the wind in action when you see the tree, the branches of the tree begin to move or sway. Do you understand this now? And that shows that there is some kind of a moving force. So when the Spirit of God comes into your life and deal with you, you feel Him, don't you? You feel His presence. And that's why these are also against words that we can understand God describing Himself to you. How do you use a word to describe God? Being that He is invisible, He is a being, He is a force. Huh? Now, if I look at you, I said, you are a human being. You are a man, you are a woman, you are a boy, or you are a girl. Because of word that we understand to describe a certain thing. Am I not right? So when we talk about this great being, what word do you use to describe this great being? When He is life, He is the force of life. He is which, when He bring about all this creation, He bring out by power of His. So there is no word to describe this being. Except we know He said spirit. And yet the word spirit, it came from the Hebrew word rock. Which means, yet again, wind or life or force. Yes, right? And that's what Jesus said, I am the life. God Himself is life. And now, of course, when we know about this God of the Bible, or this being of the Bible, and we worship Him, and so the word God is being used. Elohim. The Creator. And He said He has a name. And the name is Yahweh. Do you understand now? So when there is some kind of something that you have never seen before, like when man first discovered an animal out there somewhere in the jungle, they don't know what on earth is that. How to give a name? They have to give a name. They have to describe. Do you understand? Like the abominable snowman, so called, you know. They call it Bigfoot. In Tibet, they call it Yeti. They have to give a name to it. When something comes out in the first place, there's no name. What do you describe it? You understand? So the same thing when God, being the His Spirit, when He created angels, the same thing, the angels will create spirit. They are the ministration of God. When God gave them His power to assist Him in His work, they possess the word, they possess the power. So they are called ministering spirit. Flaming. A flame of fire. Got this concept? Okay. Let's go on. And to the next verse here that we have in verse 3. Now He said, who laid the beams of His chamber in the wall, who make the clouds His chariots, who walk upon the wings of the wind. Here we see words then are imagery that create something for you to understand. That the clouds, God, the mighty God, make the clouds His chariot. And you know the cloud moves. In the sky, if you take a look in the daytime, there's plenty of clouds, and you see how sometimes the cloud moves. And to us, you know, it moves only 1 inch, 2 inch per second, and whatever it is. But you know how fast that cloud can move. Huh? Because when you see 1 or 2 seconds out there, they are traveling at maybe a few hundred kilometers per hour. I look like an airplane in the sky, you know, when you move in the far distance, you look like it's very slow, huh? Isn't it? But it's flying somewhere 700 kilometers per hour. Do you see what I'm talking about? So it is the imagery that clouds here are giving the imagery that God moves along with the clouds. And clouds are words used to describe and depict also the presence of God. You know that to be true. Then also he says here now, he walked upon the wings of the wind. Now you know that the wind do not have wings. It shows the speed that the wind moves. So here were the descriptions. Cloud is like moving chariot. And he gives it an imagery that God used it as a chariot to move him along, which of course is not necessarily literally true, but just to give imagery that as the cloud moves, God used that to show that he has his presence. When he moves, his clouds comes with him. Because remember that Jesus ascended up to heaven with clouds and said he's come like man. Is that right? So it is something that lets you know that it shows his presence as a covering. Wings, the wings of the wind, the speed. Right? Okay. Let's go to Psalms 68 verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. Allah is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Now that is what we read in the King James Version. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. Now here is a translation that, well, somewhere along the line, you know, when the Bible was translated, back in the day of King James, you already have people believing that the word chariots here are angels. And so they translated angels there in the King James, even thousands of angels, but it is not so. It is translated as the chariot of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. Look at every other version and look at the word how they are translated. It's a repetition. Thousands of thousands. Myriads of myriads. Not thousands of angels. But how does the word angel get into the Bible in translation of King James? Is because of the concept that chariots are angels. And this is of course by looking at other part of scriptures where again people wanted to put it and give it a certain kind of interpretation. Do you understand that? Okay, let us go on and later on we understand why. Isaiah 66, 15 and 16. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots, like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Again, every time, like it or not, there are two things associated with the presence of God: clouds and fire. Very common in the Bible. And here we see that the Lord will come with fire, with his chariot, like a whirlwind. Now, that's when we get the chariot being accepted as that they are angels. So, if chariots are angels, how are they depicted in the Bible to us? And why does God use the word chariot? Again, we understand the chariot as wheels, isn't it? So, the imagery will show us it has will. Do you remember when Nahum? Okay, let's just go to Nahum for a moment. the book of Nahum. And in chapter 2, verse 3. Here in the second part of verse 3, the second half, it says, the chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall juster one another against one another in the broadways. They shall sing like torches. They shall run like the lightning. Now, we know what a chariot is. Now, let's take for example Nahum here, or Nahum the prophet. When he had these visions, one of two things is possible in this vision. Okay? He could see literally our vehicles on the street today, on our four-lane carriageway, going in one direction, in the night time. Now, you know in those days, now think about it, because when Nahum, in the days of Nahum, what they have are horse-drawn carriage. Horse-drawn carriages. And you know, when they go out, in the daytime, they don't carry torches. If they go in the night, like, you know, when there is a need for war at night, when they go out and fight, which usually wars are, don't usually fight at night with carriage, anyway. I mean, chariots. Usually they fight in the daytime. And when you fight in the daytime, you don't have torches in your hand. You carry your bows and your arrows, your spears and the sword. Only when chariots are at night, when there is emergency, something, when you need to send some news, and they go out there in the chariot, a few of them go and maybe carry a torch, a fire torch, carry news to the king or something. So, let's say now that Nahum saw this vision of our present day. And he says, torches. He says, they seem like torches. I mean to say that, you just imagine now, if Nahum were to see a vision of our highway, all this car moving. Now in the daytime, car don't switch on the light. But assuming that he sees it as if it is in the night. And you see the light, if you ever were on the streets, you know, you see all this car moving past, streaks of light. That's what you see. Take a camera and take it and see what you get. You get all streaks of light, isn't it? Like torches moving at high speed, jostling one another, knocking one another on the highway. That is what we would expect Nahum to see in the vision. But what if God showed Nahum in the vision of real chariot of his days? Then it doesn't make sense then. Because he is talking about the future. The visions are to him in the future. But he will have to see vehicles to know that they are chariot in the word that he used in that day, wheels. All vehicles that move must have wheels on the road as it moves. Unless it's an electrical train. Is that right? So they are moving fast. So when you look at this, then you realize the chariot is a word that they know in those days to describe the vehicles of our day, which we don't call it chariots anymore. We call it cars, vehicles, or modern, or electrical, or motorized vehicle. So now, what then do the word chariot convey? It conveys nothing but speed. It conveys something that carries. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Now, when if Christ, if you're caught up in the translation, would it be a slow process or would it be a fast process? It has to be a fast process. Just as Elijah was caught up, the horse, the chariot came and just scooped him up, and he goes. Huh? It's not like you bid farewell to somebody at the train station, you know. So he conveys speed. And yet fire, that chariot that deals with God's movement, are always fiery. Why? Now that's the interesting part. Why? Why? Okay, let us go on now. Other question before we go on, I want to ask, are angels male and female? That is to say, there are female angel, there are male angel. Are there, like someone, if you don't believe me, there are people that believe it. In denomination, there are people that believe it. That there are angels. Gabriel is supposed to be a woman angel that came to Mary. I'm not kidding you. That's what, I'm not saying that I believe it. I'm saying that what they believe. And you can be sure that people who believe this have a twisted mind. And most probably influenced by woman liberation. Like in America, there are women preachers. You know that, huh? And even here, of course, in charismatic. Even upon the Pentecostal. Gabriel. Now, are angel male or female? Are angel man or woman? Can you answer that question? That's two different words that I'm using. Are angel male? Are there female angel? Or angel man or angel woman? Remember, what are attributes? Huh? The other one is a general. Angels are male and female. Because they were created in the image of God. Do you understand that? But angels are always presented as male. Never a woman. Is God male or female? Now you ought to know by now. Is God male or female? Or male or female? God is both. Because that's just attribute. But God is never presented as a woman. And there are a few churches in America. I don't know whether they have spread out to other parts of the world or not. That they have even altered all the Bible where the Bible says God, He become she. You understand? Him become her. I don't know what kind of twist of mind they really have from that. Do you understand that now? God is a spirit. A spirit has the attribute of both male and female, but they do not have the sexual, physical or physiology like physical men and women have for procreation. Is that right? That's what Jesus said to those who question him about, well, you know, a woman has so many husbands, and then they all passed away, then which one takes the woman as a wife? And Jesus said, don't you know they are just like the angel? They are not given in marriage, nor do they marry. Why? When your body are changed into a spiritual, glorified body, there's no more physiological function in your body like you have in your physical natural self now. Do you understand that? You see, that's why the teaching of, well, you know what? If you die a mother death, in strange religion though, when you die a mother death, you go up to heaven and you get 78 virgins. Huh? In fact, in some of these pagan religions, they believe that. They would have a whole harem of virgins serving a man. My oh my. That's only the first level, you know. You have 100 levels. I don't know how many you get in that 100th level. When you have have a spiritual body and a glorified body, all these natural passions are not affected. That's why why must Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come and put on human flesh so that he could feel the same passion as you? The angels do not have any passion that we feel. They don't understand about this song we sing about salvation. Huh? They don't know the kind of joy we have when we are saved. They don't. You see. So you we really need to understand that all the time that all spirit being that God created, they are both male and female. But even when Adam was created, he was both male and female. Huh? In the spirit, he was both male and female. When he was make a man, a body of blood was given him. He stood up and he stood up as a man. The Bible called him man. Though within him there is a tribute, a male and female spirit. And God has to separate the female out. Now, we need to understand that. So, there is no such thing as woman angel. You go on the internet and type angel, female, you get beautiful angel, female, beautiful, sexy looking angelic being. You know? And especially with today's men, after all this generation, now we are 6,000 years all the way back from Genesis. And all the cultural background, the imagery men have, every time as a process, as each generation moves on forward, they get all this information, all this past information, and then they add to it. And that's why today you find, of course, in science fiction story, in horror story, or anything about mythology and all this, you have varied different kinds of description about angels and demons and so forth. And books even were written that angels are beings, even woman type angel. You have today, you know, especially comic books. They are. Okay? Now, interesting it might be, how does Satan look like? How do you really try to describe how Satan looked like? Now, I had watched this movie called Megiddo. It's about Armageddon. It's in fact co-produced by, I think it is called the Trinitarian Bible Trinitarian Broadcast Network. In what they call a cooperation with some Hollywood company to make this movie called Megiddo. Of course, the Antichrist is a political figure. And you know, in the movie they depict when the war started, and then they saw this black light came. Of course, we know that it's the Lord Jesus coming, you know. And then Satan, the Antichrist, changed himself into Satan. And how the Satan was depicted? He's always depicted like a gargoyle. You don't know what a gargoyle is? You haven't seen a gargoyle? There is one building in Singapore, in Beach Road. Around that area, you can see the gargoyle. Look up there in the building. Gargoyle is an animal with wings and with a face. All kinds of faces that they can create, you know. With wings. And he's always black shape, hideous looking. That's always depict fallen angels, gargoyle, with wings like a bat. And Satan was depicting the picture, what, these big wings like a bat. But the angelic wings of angels that are good are always pure white. Is that alright? But a gargoyle is always bat shape, in a bat, you know, a bat's wing. Like Batman, the sort of wing. And the face is hideous, gargoyle. And that's what Satan and All his fallen angels, they follow, all the fallen angels are fallen, they're just the same. They all have this. Now, do you think that's what angels, fallen angels looks like? Where does this imagery come from? Again, it goes back into all these cultures and, you know. They always depict bad things with darkness. And good things with light. And all right? Sure, isn't it? Huh? Would you want to go? Well, except for some weirdos who are only looking for some potluck, they will go to the cemetery in the middle of the night. Remember? Yeah. When I was young, I used to help a clansman of my father. And he had a little house, a little hut, just beside the cemetery. And there he worked to earn his living, being a hawker. And his backyard was this big Chinese cemetery tomb right there. You know, so I used to go and help him. And I used to tell a story when I was young to try to scare the daylight out of people. And that's what actually they did in the news that you read about. Put a stick deep into the, push a stick into the tomb, into the graveyard. Don't believe me, go and try it. Push it deeper and use a hammer and knock that bamboo down and hear a scream coming out of it. So we used to tell all this horror story. Because you know the human being is such that we have all this fantasy of what evils are. And the fantasy of what goodness is all about, purity is all about. It's all about light, beautiful, the bliss, you know, the angels flying around and all this. And all the darkness is always associated with all these demon, hideous looking thing. And I have seen, I can tell you one thing, because the imagery that we have, we possess, here because we are Asian. One time I had these visions, close my eye, I see it, open my eye, I saw it. Because I was in fear, I was young fellow, no knowing the Lord yet. It was 7 months, you know, 7th month. All these festives about the gate of hell being open. Boy, I saw that those three demons, and that all because of the cultural background we have here. I see these demons as was depicted by the imagery of our Asian society. Here was this man with a long tongue sticking out red and bloody. With a fan in his hand. You know that? Don't you see that? And there was this bull, this cow, with a horn. Ha! Gee. And a hairy, hairy, long and black hair one looked coming. Oh, man! I had a hard time. I saw that, man. And I opened my eyes, saw it. I said, I called my dad, switch on the light! Man, I can tell you, just moving like that close towards me. You see, the image is such that because we are Asian, we tend to have this image. But you know, if you were in the West, if you're ever having visions, when you're demonic attack or whatever it is, you're not going to see a Chinese long tongue sticking out with a long head on his head. No. You will probably see something like a gargoyle. Huh? Sure. Or some white ghostly figures, you know. That's the image that people get. That's why when we look into the Bible, there are imagery. God is using all this imagery because of the culture or the era of that year. When the Bible was written, words that people know, images that people associate with, but God used them to let you understand. But don't expect you to believe exactly, literally, what was shown in the visions of the prophet. Because they mean something. Do you see that? Okay? Now, the book of Revelation, you know the Bible said there was a throne. There were 24 elders and 4 beasts around the throne. And in front of them, there was a sea of glass. Huh? Now, you go to heaven, you're not going to see all that. Where will be a sea of glass? No. Streets of gold! You're going to walk on streets of gold? Are you? They're all depicting something. Would that be a river? Just one river coming out? The Bible says one river. So the Bible not using all this metaphor, figure of speech, imagery, symbols to carry a message across to you. Just as Jesus said, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you do not have eternal life. Figure of speech, metaphor. Take my cross upon you and learn of me. Well, go and take a cross. Go and find that in the... You're not going to take the real cross. But the cross in the Philippines on the Good Friday, they'll make cross and they carry it. Huh. So we need to put our, keep our balance on it. Now, the angels. How many different kinds of angels are there really? As I said, by the time that we get all this background in the Bible, by the time that of course we have the church started, there will always be men, not just the apostles or the evangelists or the prophets or the pastor and teacher of those days, but there will be some men who are very educated, will say, who are interested in religious things or heavenly things. And they would sit down and study and perhaps come up with a certain interpretation. One of such men, of course, is Dionysius. Now this man is mentioned in the Bible, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 34. Now this one here, of course, is a believer. How did certain men come unto him and believe, among which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. That's the only time this Dionysus is mentioned in the Bible. But about 580, there was a man named, by this name, who created a system of angelic hierarchy. And of course, later on, this man is known as a pseudo Dionysus. He has three spheres. First, second, and third. He put three spheres all together. The first sphere he has, he put seraphim. Then the second is cherubim. And the third is thrones. In the first sphere. The second sphere, he has power, dominion, and prosperity. And this one, of course, you find that is in a book of 1 Corinthians 16. You read that verse in Colossians. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be throne or dominions or principality or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So we have thrones, power, dominion, principality. Then the third one we have virtues. He put it there in the third sphere as virtue, archangel, and then angels. Now these are just his view. But I have no idea how on earth did he get all this. At least the seraphim are the highest of all the angelic group. Next come the cherubim, and then thrones. Then what on earth is this power, dominant principality? Why does he make these as they were dominions of angels? Powers is another group of angels. Principalities are another group of angels. Now we know that there are thrones. When we talk about thrones, well, you know, you talk about thrones, you talk about kingdom. Power, you talk about political power. Or empires. Dominion, people that have control in an area. Principality, people in authority. But why did he take this and grab it and then make it as if they are all referring to the angels? And then you have virtues. No, I don't know why. How come the virtue is another group of angels? Of course, he described that each of these has certain functions. But there's no scripture for this thing that he used. You understand that? Now, this is his listing, his list of how, what he thinks was in the angelic realm. These different categories. But you know, you only have 9. But there are those that put 12. There are some other, they will put more. All the different kinds of names by angels and youth have no, there is no support from scriptures at all. No. They are just speculation or assumption. You got it? So, now we will look at just what we can see from the scriptures. Here, the second sphere of pseudo-Dionysius, power, dominion, and principality, is just only an assumption. Virtue, just an assumption. Okay, throne. Now, we want to know about thrones. Now, there are something about thrones here. Because it is the reason why he put that as thrones, because it related to what's around the throne of God. Alright? Now, angels and archangels, we know that's in the scripture. Archangel means one who is chief. Angels are just the common angels. But the person now is the seraphim, the cherubims, and the throne. Because this is why he put in as the first sphere, because it related to things that are happening around the throne of God. But what is happening around the throne of God is what the Bible described. Those things that the Bible described, are they to be taken literally? Or are they imagery, metaphor, things that are described about the glory of God, that the mind or normal word, common word, can never give you the answer, can never really depict it? Do you understand? You cannot imagine what's around the throne of God. No words can really tell you what it is. Okay. Now, let us go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Here we have Ezekiel's visions of God's glory. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, the 5th day of the month, I was among the captive by the river Kibar, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. Now, this is saw visions. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Busi, in the land of the Chaldean, by the river Kibar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud. Now, remember this whirlwind. Again, the description about whirlwind, And it has, again I said the word used. What's this whirlwind? Because it relates to wheels and speed. You know how a whirlwind moves, don't you? It goes in spiral. You know that, don't you? Okay, here talking about the speed. Behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud. See again, it's always associated with cloud. Speed, clouds. The covering, the present. And a fire enfolding itself. You got it? And a fire catching itself, going up and now moving, you know. And a brightness was about it, and all the midst thereof as the color of amber, all the midst of the fire, amber. You know what amber color is? The orange, bright, fiery looking thing that looks like gold or bronze. And that always represents judgment. That always represents also the glory of God. Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings. Now it says four wings here. And their feet were straight feet. I mean standing straight. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Same. It's amber looking. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they had, and therefore had the faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went, and they went everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and their four had the face of an ox on the left side. Their four also had the face of an eagle on the other side, of course. Thus were their faces. Their wings were straight upward. Two wings on every one side were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. Two wrapped around their bodies, and two stretched upward. One touching the other wings on both sides, the wings of the corresponding angels. And they went, everyone, straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. So when they just move forward, they do not turn their head, nothing. They just move forward. And like the appearance, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coal of fire. Again, you see, it's always about fire, burning coal. And they are, and like the appearance of lambs, leaps of fire. Lambs, you know how lambs are. Okay? And it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. So imagine now, you are four living creatures standing like this, all wings stretched forth, and the other one, the other side, four around. You understand that? The wings touching each other. When they move forward, when they are trying to move, they all move one direction. They all move. When they move this way, everyone move, but never turn their head. They don't turn their head. It's an interesting description. And it says that when the living creature ran and returned back and forth there, as the appearance of a flash of lightning moving forward, you know, it's like, you know, try to imagine this is just a science fiction, you think. And those of you who now Hollywood produce all these movies with CGI, all this computer graphic, and all this lightning and flashing, they can do it, you know. You see how that they give you the imagery. That's why movies like Lord of the Rings and Harry Potter's, you know, because they're all fantasy. All this gargoyle, all this magic and all these things are all traced back to ancient time. Back in the cultures of those in the days of Moses, or before the days of Moses, especially after the fall or the dispersion of the people when God intervened in the building of the Tower of Babel. Then we have people all spitted out and spread out to the world and begin to live. And that's where the story begins about the faith of Abraham, the faith that we possess today. Abraham was called out of this land of Ur of Chaldea, the Chaldean, the area. The Mesopotamian basin. And it is this land that have all kinds of cultural background. And the Bible images that God used are traced back to the Egyptian, the Assyrian, the Babylonian. All those images. Have you seen pictures of where I think is still there in Iraq? You know, there is an animal with a body, I think like an animal body with the head of a man with wings of eagles. That's one of the images here that you have. the living creatures. Because the people are in that background, and God took up Abraham. But the Bible wasn't written at that time. By the time they went out, when the people descend over some 400 over years later on, they went to Egypt, and after they came out of Egypt, 2,500 years. And Moses had all this wealth of words to use as God began to show him what to use to write so the people understand. That's why, you know, even today in religion, take the Catholic religion for example. Why they still use images? Literal images, huh? I'm talking about icon, huh? Painting, relics. Why? To convey an image to the people. They're drawing of Jesus Christ with the Sacred Heart. You know, they're drawing a painting where they have Jesus Christ with you can see the heart. Huh? Or they showed an icon of Mary, you know, so good looking and so, I know, she's always prepared as a very beautiful woman. And with a little baby, you know. And then you see also the disciples, not only Mary and Joseph also, baby Jesus, always have a halo around their head. Am I right? Why did they do that? To give you the appearance that they are the holy people. Hey, Brother John, I don't see a halo around your head. Neither do you have John. I mean, you know, that's the image people have to create. Not recognizing that we know what holiness is. It's not what you see with your eyes, something around the head. Not at all. Even the photograph taken of Brother Branham with that light on the head. Well, I would say, well, that's the angel of God, or that's the presence of God, or that's the pillar of fire, or whatever they want to say. Huh? But it's just God allow an image that we are all used to. Do you understand? Because nobody ever had a halo taken upon above their head. And yet, our mind, we all associate with people who are holy, always have halo around their head. So God saw it, that this man is my messenger. My presence, because that halo shows God's holiness, God's presence, God's approval. You understand that the images that are there. And that's why God can use this to show. The same thing with all this pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. Always the cloud and the fire. The clouds and the fire. The clouds and the fire. Of course, don't look in the sky and say, oh, that cloud is the presence of God up there in the heaven. Huh? You could use that image. Just like when we have, when Moses, having built the tabernacle, and the day of our dedication, the Bible says what? The whole tabernacle was filled, with the glory of God because of the cloud. Exactly. You see. Now, let's continue here. Now as I beheld, verse 15, now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creature with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their works was like unto the color of beauty, or chrysolite, I believe is used, and their four had one likeness. Their appearance, their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. It's not what we always think, like you have a dime, a 10 cent, put on top of a dollar coin. Huh? It's not like this, a wheel within a wheel thing. It's a wheel intersecting a wheel. In the middle of the wheel. If you have a wheel, another wheel intersects it. Okay? In the middle. A wheel within a wheel. They went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high, they were dreadful. Their rings were full of eyes run about them all. Therefore, the whole four, the wheels within a wheel, all those sets of wheels, all have eyes around the rim of it. They are just full of eyes, so to speak. So just imagine, are you going to see this thing in heaven? Are you going to see all this really in heaven? We'll be very strange one. Let me tell you something about God. God is in simplicity. And that's what people cannot accept. They want to make their God so glorious with wings or with whatever. You know what I mean? Only these are descriptions to show who that God is. You ever seen in paganism, especially in Hinduism, the background of some of those others, even in Chinese mythology, in their religious belief, in the cultural background, what they believe, they always have their God dressed in real fancy, come in chariots also. Right? And the Bible shows us in the book of Revelation, the man that sit on the white horse and they come, the Bible says he has crowns upon his head, right? Who is that? That man is Christ, right? Huh? The one on how he has many crowns. You're not going to see Christ with many crowns on his head, I can tell you that. You understand what I'm saying? There are imagery or symbols to tell you something. That he is the King of Kings. Huh? Okay? You got it? Alright. Let's go on now. And when the living creature, when the wheels went by them, and when the living creature were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wheresoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither where the spirit to go, the wheel was lifted up over against them, for the spirit of living creatures was in the wheel. The life of the living creatures was in the wheel. That is, it is one with the wheel. You understand? The spirit, everything is moved by the life. There's a thing about it, because this living creature actually surrounds something in the midst of them. And that's where the life comes from. Verse 22. The likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature where it has the color of terrible crystal stretched forth over their head above. There was some kind of a dome, a kind of firmament above this creature. And under them were their wings straight, and the one toward the other, everyone had two which cover on this side, and everyone had two which cover on that side, their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings. Noise of chariot, noise of wings, when they move. Now, again, you talk about speed. Huh? The wings are all about speed. And I say this one thing, do you think angels need wings to fly? To move from one place to another? No. Not at all. Remember Philip, the evangelist. Did God give him a pair of wings to fly from Samaria to the desert? Did he? No. You don't need wings to move. Wings are symbol of speed and flight and movement. Alright? So are the chariots, the wheel. And that's why in the first play, when in the first verse of 2 or 3 where we read, when Jesus saw this vision of the cloud, and the whirlwind came out, he's talking about speed because these are the wheels. It shows movement, that what was presented to Ezekiel's vision are the speed, the move where God are working something, and we see the throne, the glory of God, round about His throne. And when they went, I heard the noise of wings and the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host when they stood, they let down their wings. You know the book of Revelation, the voice of many waters, and when God began to minister His word, that's when you get all this noise. You know, I believe that God is, you know, to us, 2,000 years of the gospel age is a long time. But to God, it is a few grains in the sand of His time. 2,000 years may be to us a long time. But God is working a work 2,000 years. But at the end, as it began to move, you find that God is going to have a quick, short work. And people should not be caught off guard. Do we know what God is doing today? What is His plan and purposes in the life of the saints today? And are the denominational Christians, are the nominal Christians aware of what God is doing? No, they are not. Huh? Alright, and read to verse 25. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their head. When they stood,
They let down their wings, and now above the firmament that was over their head was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne, or likeness of the appearance of man, above upon it. And then above this firmament one, out of it was a figure of a man. And we know who that depicts. It depicts the ancients of day. It depicts none other than one who was to come. One who sat upon the throne. And as I said, you can never see God, being that He chose to be invisible to you. You can't see God sitting on the throne. He always depicts the one who was to be sent to you, the one who was the very likeness of God in human form. You understand, huh? Okay? And as far as the color of amber is appearing around, a fire around about within it, from the appearance of his loin, even upward, from the appearance of his loin, even downward, I saw as it would appear on fire, and it had the brightness round about. As it appeared on the bowl that is in the cloud in the days of the rain, so was appearing on the brightness round about it. Remember that rainbow? Always had been a sign of covenant. You saw that in the book of Revelation. Chapter 9. A rainbow around his head. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spake. So this was the visions of Ezekiel. Now let's quickly go over to Ezekiel chapter 10. Now here it is, and it's the same thing that Ezekiel talks about. We're not going to read it all, but let us look at some of the verses. And I look and behold, in the firmament there was above the head of the cherubim. Now here, he used the word cherubim. There appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. He spake unto the man clothed in linen and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, fill the hand with coal of fire from between the cherub, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now here he talk about, again, the cherub. Use the word cherub. And they were called the fire. And then there were wheels. Okay? Now, verse 3. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house. When the man went in, the cloud filled the inner court. Again, cloud was used as a covering, as a present. Now, as we go right down, we look at, let's see. You have verse 15. Now, and the cherubim were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Kiba. So now, is it the same as what he saw in the first vision in river Kiba in chapter 1? Yes, it's the same. Only there is a slight difference in what was depicted to Ezekiel now. But it's still the form beast. But now he used the word cherubim. First he used the word living creature. Now he used the word cherubim. In the book of Revelation, what did John call it? John called it the beast. You are getting something now? All that you see now, what we are looking at, is only in the imagery of man. You have four wheels, one set on each side. Like as it may, we can try to draw, imagine how it looks like. We have the four cherubims, the wings touching each other, round about. All the fires all around within. And above this firmament, out of it comes a man. Okay? Try to imagine it, if you can't. And here we have all that is painted by a man, you know, ego, the man's face and all that. Nice picture, wasn't it? And here, of course, now, the our mind, our human mind is always trying to work, trying to imagine. I mean, have you ever tried to imagine what heaven looks like? I believe you do, you know. I just wonder, wow, how is it, what actually is it like? Can you ever imagine? Do you think God is going to sit on his throne the whole day for eternity on his throne with all the angels, holy, holy, he just sit down there? Is that your imagination? And then you have the four beasts moving around, you know what I mean? And the throne of fire and all the 24 elders bow down and says, holy, throughout all eternity? Is this what you gather? Because you read the Bible, and the Bible said so what? You know, we read the Bible said so. But you see, you must understand that God is a God who works. He's not sitting on a throne to be worshipped every day and he just enjoys being worshipped every day. Then he shouldn't have worked. He shouldn't have let the four come. Huh? Because when men fell, he had work to do. Don't you know that? And you think the king of this earth sits on his throne and Wang Shi, whatever that is in Chinese, Wang Shi. You know how they approach, huh? You think they want to be worshipped and adored from morning till night? The king had a job to do. And that's what Jesus said, my Father worketh the truth, so I work. Huh? And you'll be sure, you know, when you go to heaven, you see God, you'll find him. He'll be able to talk to you. That's the reason why Christ projects himself, the heart of God. He talks with you, he walks with you, he's always with us. And that's the reason why our God is not like all other gods, as if they are other gods. Who relate himself to us and be with us and is real to us. Do you understand? And I say this, God is down to earth. He said, heaven my throne, earth my footstool. Means, here is where I walk. Here is where I work. That's what the new heaven, new earth. We will not always be in heaven. Huh? And the Bible said, the holy city, New Jerusalem, has come down. And there is a temple in it. And God in Christ is the temple of it. Isn't that right? Hey, God come down. He said, I will dwell among men. I will be with men. I will wipe away all tears. That's the kind of God that we have. You got it? So we close it today and continue next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We are thankful, Father, that we can learn, Lord, to know more about you and to appreciate, Lord, life. To understand our relationship with you. Because you show yourself, Father, in your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. How that he left his throne of glory and counted it but lost. So that he could come to be with us, Lord. And to show himself towards us, the kind of being that you are, what you are, Lord. You are not just our God and our Creator that just wanted to be worshipped. But it shows that, Lord, you care for us because you made us. You brought us into this world. And you want to have a relationship with us. You allow the fall to come that we might be tested. That all of this, Lord, when you came in the form of a man, that you can feel our compassion, our passions, Lord, our failure, our sorrow, our pain. And you can draw us to, and then you draw us to yourself, Lord, to know the kind of Father that you are, that you care for us, that we are just part of your family, that we are your children. We thank you, Father, Lord, for the simplicity. Though that you are the Lord God Almighty, that all creation should bow down and worship and say that you are Lord. But yet, you took the form of man in humility, Lord, to show yourself to us.
that you are not far away as a God that is to be feared. A God that we do not want to look upon, and we cannot look upon Him, because You are always looking upon us as creatures that need to be stepped upon, or that You just require worship at all every time and all time, that You have no time even to deal with our life. And we know, Lord, men may come to You and worship You, but their heart is far away from You. And You, we know, Lord, You do not want us to be like that. Because if You are an almighty God, and if You want men to worship You, You will force everyone to worship You, Lord. And what manner of a creator, what manner of a holy God that is worthy of worship if men are forced to worship You. But Lord, You give us a choice. And You reveal Yourself in a way that, Lord, we can know You. We can come to a place that we fall in love with You. And that we worship You, Lord, from the bottom of our heart, our spirit, our being, our soul. And that's the reason why, Father, we love You, because You first love us. And Thou art worthy of praise for that reason. Thou art worthy, Lord, of all our praise. And we give You all the praise and the glory. But You reveal Yourself in such a way to us, Lord, that for all eternity, Lord, we will always be grateful. We will always love You, Lord. We will always praise You. For truly, Lord, You are the Father who cared for us. Not just a God, but a Father. And we praise You, Lord. We bless Thy name. Father, we give You the praise in Jesus' name for the word that we have. Ask the Lord, as things that we begin to understand, that we begin to, Lord, more and more, Father, keep all the words of God in our heart, and to treasure this moment, and reflect upon it, O God, as we go on this life journey, till we see Jesus Christ face to face. That when He comes, Father, we'll be taken with Him to meet You, Lord, in the great day where we will feast around the marriage supper of the Lamb. We thank You, Father. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.